Worship. Life is about worship. Everybody is worshiping something or someone. There are no non-worshippers, even though some claim to be. See, what we bow to, what we live for, what we desire above all, that is our God. And that is who or what we bow down to serve and worship. And in the church, I mean, you may have heard this language, worship wars. In the church, we get caught up. There's lots of opinions regarding worship. And I want to pull you away from those opinions. But listen, some say the music has to be contemporary. The music must be traditional. There are even places where they say there must not be any music. You must dress up to come to church. No, you must dress down. You must have a cool band. You must be relevant. Whatever that means to whoever's talking about it. I have to be with people like me in order to be able to worship. Well, I'm sorry, nobody else is like you. We, you know, and in one sense, everybody's like you. There are other ways to think about that. But what I want to get you to do, and first of all, I want to give you an illustration. And none of those people are here, so I'm not talking about anybody here if you think I am. When we were in the motel, we were setting up one Sunday morning, and it was sort of, we had been there a while. And you know, there are quite a few people milling around. And these young people, and when I say young, I'm thinking mid-20s, these two families, or two husbands, came in, left their families in the car. They drove all the way from Sneed's Ferry, and they came in to the back, and I greeted them. I said hello. They tell me where they were from. And I went on, I had to get on about my business setting up for the worship. But they came in, they looked around, and then they left. They never heard the first song. They never heard the first part of the sermon. They left. They went by sight, didn't see what they were looking for, and drove all the way back to Sneed's Ferry, I guess. Now, maybe it was me and they saw my khakis and thought, oh, no. What could you possibly be thinking? And how dishonoring to God. And how dishonoring to your brothers and sisters to just reject them out of hand like that. Maybe none of the rest of us had on a graphic tee and problem. Maybe, I know, yes, we did. We had people with tattoos, even though I didn't have any. Wasn't cool when I was growing up. I don't have anything against them. I was afraid to death of needles. Still am. In God's humor, my mother was a nurse. Stuck me many times. But see, if we're not careful, we make worship about us. And we judge worship based on whether or not we enjoyed it. And if we don't go out with a good feeling, we think it wasn't worship. I'll tell you another story when we were in the motel. After the worship service was over, it was an older couple, and they were with us, they sang, they stayed the whole worship service. And after the service was over, I was talking to him, and the woman said, "That was awesome. I really enjoyed it. Only one thing was missing." And I said, "What was that?" She said, "The Holy Spirit." And I said, "Oh, okay, cool." I didn't engage in that because I knew what she was talking about. Because we didn't whip up emotions that day. We didn't whip up an emotional response. And so she assumed, although the Word had been preached, that the Holy Spirit was missing. Because it was about feeling good and, you know, being told you're breakthrough. I don't know. But if we're not careful, we make worship about us. And I have to tell you, none of that stuff I just talked about is important. Who cares how you dress, as long as you're modest? Who cares what music we play, I mean, we want to try to play it good or well. Speak good or well. But I mean, who cares? You should be able to worship in contexts that aren't what you would prefer and in contexts that are. And no context is going to be what you would want every time. I hope. Somebody's tickling your ears. If it is. But none of that matters, and it all misses the point entirely. And that's why I wanted to preach about worship, because we need to get this. We need to be weaned away from ourselves and focused on God. He is who we worship, and He is the reason we worship. So I'm starting a series today, and we're going to talk about what is worship, not all today. We're going to talk about how to worship, when to worship, where to worship, why to worship. We're going to talk about a lot of different topics. You know, day of worship, there'll be a bunch of different things we talk about. But today is just a very introductory message on what is worship, and we're going to ask Jesus that question. And if you notice, there's no talk about relevance or music or clothes or any of that stuff. There's talk about heart and spirit and truth. And so these are very important foundational words from our Savior in which He defines, and sometimes we're uncomfortable with this, but listen, in the world today, just like every other day, there is true worship and false worship. I know in our current culture we're uncomfortable with calling anybody wrong. But there is false worship all over the place. There's ear tickling and emotion driven, vacuous non-worship in a lot of places. Now none of us are perfect. None of us have perfect worship either. But you're going to see Jesus qualify worship, and He defines true worshipers and true worship. Therefore, there is false worship, and that's what we want to avoid. Pride, self-centeredness, self-focus. We want to have humility and God focus and God worship. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. But as we look at this text, we see that God creates true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. Very simple. And then we'll expand upon that as we move on in the series. God creates true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. First of all, true worshipers are created by God. Look in verse 23. Where Jesus said, "The hour's coming is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." And I'm going to focus first on this last part. Look at this. This is amazing. "For the Father is seeking such," implication people, "to worship Him." The Father is seeking this kind of person who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. I've said this before, we are a seeker-sensitive church. There's only one seeker, and that's God. And we're seeking to be sensitive to Him, and what He's defined in His Word is how we should do church and how we should do worship. Now, we don't have it all figured out. We're not perfect. But we want to do and submit to what our Savior says. The Father is seeking worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. So as God surveys the landscape of humanity, Jew and Gentile, the whole world, there's a problem. There's a problem. How many worshipers are there born into this world apart from salvation? None. God has to make worshipers. Look at this. In Romans 3, 10 to 12, and I'll let you go back and read it in context, but Paul, in his first part of his argument, is establishing the fact that all are lost, Jew and Gentile. None can save themselves by their works. They all need grace or they won't be saved. But in verse 10 in Romans 3, it says this, "Only a few are righteous." Oh wait, my translation's messed up. "None is righteous." No, not one. Jew and Gentile. Read it in the context. "No one understands. No one seeks God." You hear that language sometimes. I am a seeker. I'm seeking God. Now, if you are seeking the true and living God, it's because He sought you first and put that in your heart. But most people, when they say they're seeking God, they are seeking a God that they can live, they can like, and enjoy and live with. A tameable God. A God that will meet what they see as their needs. But the Word says, none seek God, the true God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. In verse 23 of that chapter, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So apart from grace, there are no worshipers. Apart from grace, there are no worshipers. But praise God, He doesn't leave it to that. He is seeking out and saving His people through His Son. I mean, if you go back and read Ezekiel chapter 34, the chapter about the shepherds that all failed, so God will be His own shepherd and shepherd His people. In that context, He says this, I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And He creates that humility. He seeks out His people and He saves us through the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is seeking, yes, and He's seeking out and He's actually seeking out to make, to save, to make worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. So what Jesus says right here, Father's seeking those kind of people. What kind of people? True worshipers. What does that mean? Those who worship the Father in spirit and truth. So God saves and makes worshipers. Notice this. Look at this. One of the ways Jesus describes true worshipers, and notice if you read it in context, that's what He's describing. True worship and true worshipers. True worshipers will worship the Father. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Why does He say that? Jesus doesn't say true worshipers will worship Me in spirit and truth. He says true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. See, in our current culture, which I love a lot about, and I've said this before, about Christ-centeredness and gospel-centeredness. You know, sometimes we get stuck on justification and never talk about sanctification. But we can be, instead of being Christ-centered, we can be, instead of being Christocentric, we can be Christomonic. And all what I mean by that is Christ alone. The only person of the Trinity we ever mention is Jesus. The only one we ever sing to is Jesus. The only one we ever talk about is Jesus. And that's not biblical. And that's what He's pointing. See, Jesus is the focus of the Father and the Spirit. And it's okay sometimes to sing songs that praise Jesus. Okay? But our worship, true worship, should never leave out the Father, never leave out the Spirit. It should be Trinitarian. So we are to worship the Father through the Son by the Spirit. That's a general statement. But notice, Jesus said, true worshipers worship the Father. And that's why sometimes you'll see us singing more songs than just songs that talk straight to the Son of God. Because there are times when we sing about unto the Spirit, about unto the Son. But in general and primarily, it's to be worship of the Father through the Son by the Spirit. And I could take you to a lot of different verses to establish that. I don't have time for that this morning. We'll break some of that out as we go along in the series. But I just thought I'd point that out to you, because if we're not careful, we're not Trinitarian in our worship. And that's a problem. Because everything God does is the Trinity involved. And that's who He is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we need to be Trinitarian in our worship. So that's the first characteristic of a true worshiper, is that the true worshiper is Trinitarian in the worship. But God calls us to worship Him, to see Him as the fount of our joy and all of life, which is what He is. And these are things I just wanted to kind of come across, and we'll talk more about later, because I want to focus primarily on the two characteristics of true worship that Jesus points out. But He says, True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So if we ask the question, what is true worship? Well, yes, it's Trinitarian worship. It's in spirit and truth. And those are two things we want to talk about briefly this morning. True worshipers worship in spirit. What does that mean? Because the same word for spirit can be used to talk about the Holy Spirit, or it can be used to talk about the human spirit. What is Jesus getting at here when he says true worshipers worship the Father in spirit? And some translations will have a little less there, saying it's the human spirit. Some translations will have a big S, implying that it's the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is probably primarily in view here, but John is fond of double meaning, double entendre in his gospel and in John. And so I think he sort of brings in both. Certainly we have to have a heart that's gripped with God, and certainly for true worship to take place, we have to be empowered by the Spirit. So I think elements of both are here. But first, listen to this. Jesus says, God is Spirit, so those must worship Him in spirit and truth. So God's not in a certain place. That Old Testament temple, tabernacle, then temple, pointed forward to the true temple, which is Jesus, and us in Him, in whom the Spirit, God, dwells. We are His presence now. And God is everywhere. And so it's not as much a matter of place as it is a matter of heart. Worshiping God from the heart is the first element I want to talk about. This new covenant. It's the time is now, Jesus said, that we are to worship not in a particular place, in that, not Samaria or Jerusalem, but in a heart that is enthralled with God. Let me give you a first definition of slide one, talking about our hearts. I put a slide together. It's called Worship One, I think. You'll see that in there. This is sort of a starting definition of worship. Adoration and thanksgiving that flow from a heart gripped by God's majesty and grace. You saw that in the psalm I read this morning. Adoration and thanksgiving. And they flow from a heart that's gripped with God's majesty. And His by His grace. Because without His grace, we can't approach Him and nothing but a fearful God. Adoration. Loving God, adoring Him, praising Him and thanking Him. Flowing from a heart gripped both by His majesty. We sang about holiness this morning. And by His grace. The gospel. See, here's a major problem in our worship. Is that I've said it can be about us, but we have to fight through ourselves to worship God because our own selves tend to distract us. We can sing things and say things and hear things in worship that we never remember. I heard a story of a preacher in a church where they sang before the sermon, and the last song they sang, they all sat down and the preacher got up and he said, "What did we just sing?" And nobody could answer his question. The more familiar songs of praise are to you, the more dangerous they are for you. Because you'll disconnect. And you'll be thinking about what the husband said, or what the wife said, or what the kids did, or what... You can sing the songs, you can smile on your face, you can lift your hands if you're into that, and be 1,000 miles away. And this is one of the things Jesus pointed out in His context. From Isaiah, it says this. God says, "This people draw near with their mouth and honor Me with their lips while their hearts are far from Me." And Jesus quoted that and used that in Matthew 15:8. See, worship in spirit, little s, worship in the human spirit, us worshiping God from our heart requires a heart engaged. And a heart diligently engaged. Now, we'll draw on this later, but I want y'all to know, why do we do a call to worship? Because we want to see God through His Word calling us in to worship Him. Why do we do a benediction? So that you can hear God's blessing spoken over you as you leave with that Word. But everything between the call to worship and the benediction is worship. See, we get confused and think it's only the singing. No, that's just the singing portion of the worship. The reading of the Word, the singing of the Word, the praying of the Word, the preaching especially in the Word, preeminent. I know that sounds self-serving, but that's Word, not Jeff. Right? And then the response to the Word is worship.
Your diligent attention to the boring preacher is worship. And in order for you to have a heart engaged in worship, you have to prepare for that. See, if you see Saturday night till 3 in the morning as yours, and all about you, then you're going to come in here on Sunday morning and sleep halfway through the service. That's on you, not me. It's not my responsibility to hold your attention. It's my responsibility to, and I have no brief, and I'm not trying to create boring sermons. If I can make you uncomfortable and keep you awake, I will, if it's godly. You know? But it's your responsibility. I said this in a Sunday school class. I'd rather see you slapping yourself as I'm preaching than see you sleeping on God, which is what you're doing if you're asleep. So wake up. Pay attention to God's Word. This is part of your worship, how you listen. I'm to preach in the Spirit and you're to listen in the Spirit because you're responsible for every word you hear. And I'm not trying to keep you at home. Worship is a heart engaged in the worship. All of it. Seeing God as primary. Therefore seeing His day as primary. Therefore seeing His worship as primary. And His Word as primary. So that we prepare for it ahead of time. And have to wrangle the kids. And if you're a parent, you're going to have to wrangle the kids. You know, but to get them to pick out their clothes. Or if they won't, you pick them out the night before. And get to bed at a decent hour. Get to sleep so that you can come in. And what were sacrifices in the Old Testament? They were giving God your best. This worship is not something you just endure an hour a week so that you can have the rest of the time for yourself. It's to be a sacrifice of praise for God. And I'm just trying to nudge you that it's going to take you pushing yourself and preparing yourself. And then seeing to it after you leave worship that you try to remember it and apply the word that was taught and preached and sang. God may impress you more powerfully one Sunday with what is read than what is preached. Or, you know, He may make one line in a song just come alive, singing His Word and transform you. I'm okay with that. Not about me, it's about Jesus. But you have to be, if you want to worship God, you have to be engaged in your heart, focused on Him. And the cool thing about it is, He helps us to do that. So worship in spirit, little s, human spirit, is not about my personal enjoyment or my personal high. It's about me focusing on God and giving Him my diligent attention, adoration, and thanksgiving. My professor, one of my professors, the president of the seminary, he said this, we're to come to Him with our hearts filled with a sense of awe, reverence, and adoration. The worship that we offer is to be a sacrifice of praise to His name. So we are to come in focused on God, as it were, spiritually, giving Him the sacrifice of our thanksgiving, our praise through hearts that are diligently set on Him. And what prepares us to come in with that sense of awe is having meditated on His Word and His grace throughout the week before, maybe the day before, and reminded ourselves what sinners we are and how merciful He is and how He's had mercy on us and grace on us in Christ, so that we come through those doors excited about worshiping God, knowing our worship is acceptable through Christ, and expectant that He's going to change us in the process. Because here's one thing that'll fire you up that Dr. Piper taught us. To the extent that God's Word is accurately preached, it's Jesus ministering to His people. Jesus is ministering to you through your Word. Don't miss what He has for you. Come in with diligent attention. And then second, worship in spirit is worship empowered by the Holy Spirit. Thank you. It's not in our strength. Let me ask you a question. Before worship, do you pray for the worship service? Pray for the service, pray for me, do you pray for your own heart? Because you might say, okay, how do I come in and worship God in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? That only happens through prayer. And pray before the, just like I do, pray before the worship service, say, God, Empower me by your Spirit to focus on you and to worship you. And the things that I don't get and I don't understand, help me to mark them down and just all those kind of questions. But if you pray, pray that God would empower you by His Spirit. Rest in the grace that is yours in Christ. And pray for God to fill you and empower you with His Spirit. And then expect Him to do so. Don't wait and sit back and go, "Oh, I didn't feel anything." Praise God you didn't feel anything. It ain't about you. Come in here and trust Him to be faithful to His promises and empower you to give Him diligent attention in worship. So I want to tweak our definition just a little bit. So that's Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And just adapt that slide again. I have a worship 2 slide that says this, and it starts just a little differently. True worship is Spirit-empowered adoration and thanksgiving that flow from a heart gripped and therefore engaged by God's majesty and grace. An engaged heart is what God calls on us to have and what He empowers us to have through the grace that is ours in the gospel in Jesus Christ. But He doesn't remove the need for preparation. He doesn't remove the need for your diligence. And He doesn't remove, you know, the need for you to be targeted on it and working towards it. Spirit engaged. Don't come to worship for what you get out of it. That's not the primary motivation. That's not what you're to be focused on. Come to worship to honor and glorify your God who has been so gracious to you, to bless and encourage your brothers and sisters, and to trust, yes, that God will change you in the process. But He's not necessarily going to make you rich because you came to worship. He might break you to remove that idol from you. You know? But worship is to be me focused on God, regardless of how I feel. There's life, salvation, worship. Nothing is based on my feelings. Now, I'm not saying you should never have good feelings, but we should be coming in having read the Psalms, be ready to worship God through every emotion. Tears, joy, everything in between. But worship is a sacrifice that we're giving to God and a response to His grace to the God that has loved us so. So don't come to worship primarily focused on whether it feels good, looks good, smells good, you know, whether you got anything out of it or whether you went away with an emotional high. Because who are you worshiping if you do that? You. You're not saying this. And listen, I have to fight these battles too. And I had to fight them. But what we're saying is, God, you have to make me. I'll come. If you've given me a good week that wasn't hard, I'll come if you will bless me. And there are plenty of people out there that will blow that smoke in if you want to hear that. No. It should be our delight to come and sacrifice and give to God, encourage our brothers and sisters. You know, God calls us to worship one day a week. And yes, He commands it. But it should be our joy. The gospel should make our duty our joy. And we should love our God and our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that be our delight, and it should grip our hearts when we can't do it. Because I know some of you are doctors or I don't know, we have lawyers right now. We do have at least one lawyer in here. You know, nurses, Marines. Marine Corps will get in the way of your Lord's Day worship, won't it? You know, I know you can't always make it. If you're providentially hindered, that's okay. Right? But if you're just saying, "No, I had a hard week, I'm tired, I'm going to check out on it this week." That's dishonoring to God. Because it's not, you know, God didn't say that about saving you. And God's not number one when we think like that. So I'm calling us to get away from this self-focus that is fed in so many places and to get God-focused. And to be willing to walk through the fire if necessary to gather with His people in worship. I never forget this picture I saw of saints gathered in, I think it was in the Philippines somewhere. The building was full and they were in there worshiping. And it was after a storm and they were standing in water that deep. When they sat on the pew, their butt sat in the water. But they were joyful. American Christians are... No, We have to get a a little spiritual gumption, a little strength. No, no, I'm not calling you here to beat you down this morning. I just want to challenge you to think about, you know, why do I go to worship? Am I making it primarily about me? Am I in dependence upon the Holy Spirit? Am I focused on God? Do I see it as important as if Jesus Himself was standing here preaching and teaching? Do I come in, Lord, expectant for You to do something in me, to change me? Or am I just checking off the box of my religious duty for the week and then getting on about my life? Because we're all tempted to that. We all struggle with that. The gospel calls us away from that. And Jesus says, don't miss it. If you get mad at anybody this morning, get mad at Jesus, because I'm just telling you what He said. Okay? True worship is worship of the Father in spirit and in truth. So, and we've said that that's being dependent on the Spirit to empower us and diligently focusing ourselves on God through, on the Father through the Son, through Jesus, and dependence upon the Spirit to worship Him. Spirit-empowered adoration and thanksgiving that flows from a heart gripped by God's majesty and grace. And then He says another thing here. Look at this. He says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Now look, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit, not a particular place, but in our hearts, dependent on the Spirit, right? Where we live, He's given us a place to worship. And truth. The second responsibility of, and the second characteristic of a true worshiper is that they worship in truth. That truth regulates their worship. That truth, they submission to truth, and they what they know about God is from His truth. See, worship is twofold. I want to give you a twofold thing, and it comes from the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. Worship is worshiping, true worship is worshiping the right God, second commandment, in the right way. It's worship of the true and living God in the way that He has defined worship. Jesus is saying, worship must be in spirit, yes. And there should be joy in worship. And there is. And freedom, yes, there's freedom. And, you know, we're changed. But there's also in truth. Exodus 20 verse 3 is first commandment. You can go look it up later. It's real simple. You shall have no other gods before Me. Why? Is God being selfish? No, they're not anymore. The rest of them are demons who lead you astray. Allah is a false God. I just say that one because it's hot these days. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Be willing to stand for the truth. Every other God except the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of the Scriptures known through Jesus Christ is a false God with false worship. I love you enough to tell you that. And listen, you are a false god with false worship if you're focused on yourself as the center of the universe. But God said, you'll have no other gods before Me. Why? There aren't any more. Over and over and over, the Scripture said there's one true and living God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The true God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said this. If you won't believe Me, believe Jesus. Listen to Jesus in John 17:3. I can even let you look at this one. And this is eternal life, that they may know, not just know about, but intimate relationship. Know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus is telling you there are no other gods. I mean, God in, if you want to have fun, if you've not read Isaiah in a while, go read Isaiah, and especially pick up in chapter 42 if you want to skip to sort of, and look at that section. And you see God in Isaiah 42:8 saying, I am the Lord, that is My name, My glory I will give to no other. And for chapter 44, I am God and there is none like Me. No other gods. Little g, big g, no other gods. All the gods of Hinduism, all the gods, you name it, they're false. There's only one, and He's proven it by giving His Son and raising Him from the dead. So God says no other gods. Why? It's loving for Him to do that because He's the only God. And wow, if you look at the cross, what other God would you want than one who will save you for free? Jesus said He's the only true living God. So we're to worship. We're going to bring this. We can talk more about that. But also worship in the right way. The second commandment is this. Don't make any carved images of anything in heaven or the earth, and don't bow down and worship them. In other words, worship only the true and living God, first commandment, and then worship the true and living God in the way He commands, second commandment. He regulates His own worship. It's not just this free-for-all for you to do anything you want to. And He told them not to bow down to graven images. Why? They're not God. They're deceptions. Demons in back of them. And listen, if you're wondering, the second commandment does not forbid all art. Okay? If you read about the construction of the temple, you'll see a lot of art in the temple. Angels and pomegranates and all of this stuff. But it's forbidding us to worship God through images, through our own creation. I mean, God in Isaiah, and some more fun you'll have if you read Isaiah, He mocks people for taking a block of wood, cutting it in half and building the fire with half of it and carving the other half into a god and worshiping it. God mocks people for that. You say, my God would never mock people. Well, you need to adjust your idea about God. He does it for our good. See the silliness of our own hearts sometimes. But so the first commandment is you only have one God, worship Him. Second commandment is worship Him His way. God tells us exactly how we are to worship Him. Jesus said true worship is worship in truth. So God not only tells us who to worship Him, but how to worship in His Word. Listen, think about this with me. There are people, examples in the Scripture who worshiped God the wrong way and were rebuked. Some were killed because they thought they'd just do it their own, according to their own imagination, however they wanted to. Think of Cain. He brought the wrong sacrifice. He was rebuked. Think of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who thought they could saunter into the presence of God drunk with strange fire. Fire that didn't come from the altar. What happened to them? Boom, puff of smoke. And God said, I will be sanctified by those who come near me. Think of the golden calf. Exodus 32. Go read that story. Moses has gone up on the mountain. He stays longer than the people think he ought to stay. Their own hearts come out. They say, I don't know what happened to that dude. Aaron, you make us a god. And so they form this golden calf. They call it Yahweh. They call it Yahweh. They call it the Lord. They call it by His name. And God completely rejected that. Moses came down, broke the tablets of the Ten Commandments, ground that thing into dust and made them drink it. You know what Aaron said? Lied. I guess he was scared. He told Moses, well, we just threw the gold into the fire and this thing came out. No, they've crafted it. But God rejected worship of His self through that way. They were even saying, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. God says, no. And only because Moses interceded did God not wipe them all out. I know it's uncomfortable. But God doesn't receive all worship, just whatever we want to do. True worship is according to His Word, it's worship of the true and living God. It's only through Jesus Christ. Look at this, 1 Peter 2, 4 and 6. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, that's Jesus, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, that's Jesus. And whoever believes in Him shall not be put to shame. Hebrews 13:15 again says that we come and we offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Don't miss that word sacrifice. Worship is a sacrifice. And I tell you, to worship God rightly, it will require sacrifice of you. But He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. Look what He's done for you. Jesus Christ, His Son. And look at that last line. As Peter talks about worship, spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ, that very last clause there where it says, whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Jesus, the cornerstone. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Whoever trusts in Jesus will be saved. Jew or Gentile, whoever they are. And I just want to pause for a moment and ask you, are you trusting in Jesus for your salvation? You can't be saved by being good. Because according to the law, you're never good. I mean, that's what Paul said. Remember in Romans 3? None righteous, no, not one. You can't save yourself by being good. And just be okay with that. Humble. Like, I get it. Have mercy on me. Not in that flipping an attitude. Like the tax collector, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what? If you pray that, He's worked that in your heart. And He will answer that prayer. But it's only through trusting in Him, Jesus, that you won't be put to shame at the judgment. Because even with weak faith, if you're trusting in Jesus, God saves you. And even with weak faith, if you're worshiping God, through Jesus, He accepts your worship. Right? Because Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is the basis of our acceptance with God. Well, that's really just an introduction to where we're going, but I wanted you to see from Jesus' lips that there's true worship and false worship, and true worshipers worship God, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And we'll expand upon these things as we go through the series. And, you know, every sermon won't be me trying to make you uncomfortable, but sometimes I want to shake us and get us to think. You know, how am I not is there any selfishness in my worship, but where is the selfishness in my worship? Lord, help me to be rid of it. Help me to be able to worship through any song as long as it's theologically and gospel accurate. Help me to be able to worship with any people, dressed up, dressed down. Help me to be focused on You and not have to have everything about me. And listen, I know in some sense I'm preaching to the choir. Y'all put up with a lot. But God, make us true worshipers. Grow us in being true worshipers. Grow us in those who are Trinitarian in their worship and who worship the Father through the Son by the Spirit and do it in the Holy Spirit and according to truth. A great bit of our series will be laying out how does, in the New Covenant, since God has saved us in Christ, how does He require us to worship Him? That's what we're going to talk about as we move forward. What are the elements of true worship? What regulates true worship? Again, we've already said that, the Word, but there's some other things we need to go into on that. So let's push a pause on the worship and just let me just put a few things in front of you. Go away from this sermon thinking about it. Lord, am I worshiping You in spirit and truth? Am I focused on You? Where am I focused on myself? But then the overarching prayer, go away from this sermon prioritizing God and His glory. God, even if it's uncomfortable for me, You be glorified. Because I know Your glory is preeminent. And that my heart, by Your grace, if I really get the gospel, the better I get the gospel, the more tuned I am to Your glory in loving You. You are Creator. I am creature. I am created for You. Help me, Lord, to prioritize Your glory. What that looks like is Jesus Christ, if you want to read about it in the Gospels. But pray that God would make in your heart the preeminent thing, His glory. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever, right? Or Piper changed it a little bit. To glorify God by enjoying Him forever. To enjoy His glory because of the gospel. So pray that God would tune your heart to His glory. Secondly, parents, listen to me. Raise your kids to transition from self-worship to God-worship. Because we're all born self-worshippers. And your kids come into the world wanting to lead you around by the nose. I'm going to try to keep smiling on my face. I hear this a lot, though. What do you have for my kids? Jesus! I mean, Jesus is what we have. The gospel is what we have. And we want to do more for the children. As God gives us resources and space, we want to. But kids also have to be taught that not every bit of life is exciting and it's not all focused on me. Because I drove my mother insane and she endured till I was 12. But my dad didn't go to church, and so I wanted to follow him. And I found out why later. He ended up being converted. I don't want to go. I don't like it. I don't feel like it. Of course, she was a nurse, so she could break out the shot. Well, you don't feel bad? You feel bad? You need a shot? No, ma'am, I feel fine. Right? But kids, that's not what life's all about. You are bound, duty bound, as a creation of God to come and worship Him. But the better you get the gospel, the more you understand that and the more it will be your delight. But your parents' job is to lead you in the right way, not cater to you in everything. So raise your kids to be God worshipers and to sacrifice to be God worshipers and not to be self worshipers. You won't understand everything. You won't get everything. You won't enjoy everything, but neither do your parents. So it's okay. But hopefully you get the most important thing, and that is Jesus. And the gospel is so plain, even a child can understand everything that relates to their salvation. So yes, we want to do more for you. But don't make that the priority, whether or not it's fun, or whether you enjoy it, or, you know. Make it the priority as whether or not the gospel is being preached and Christ is being lifted high. And train your kids to love Jesus. And then lastly, daily rejoice in and share this glorious good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. In Christ alone. Notice what I said. Rejoice in first. Focus on, rejoice in Jesus and who He is for you. Christ lived for us. According to the Scriptures, He died for us to pay the penalty for our sins. And He was raised on the third day. He's ascended. He's reigning. He gives salvation as a free gift. If you will turn from sin and trust in Him, and that new covenant, that gospel, tunes our hearts to glorifying His name. So daily rejoice in the gospel and daily seek to share the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, which increases your love. That gospel is what increases your love. It increases your gratitude. It tunes and prompts you in for worship, making you just flowing from your heart that adoration and that thanksgiving, Spirit-filled and empowered from a heart enthralled with His majesty and grace. See, this world so easily distracts us, and our trials so easily distract us. And kids, growing up is hard. I get it. It distracts us. But He is worthy of our devotion. And He is worthy of our praise. See, God seeks out and through the gospel makes true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. And we'll do more about that as we move on. But I wanted to end by just peeking into heaven. And no, I'm not getting mystical on you. Book of Revelation allows us to do that, okay? And look at what heavenly worship looks like. And I just threw up a few verses. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you. There it is. There's the motivation. There's the primary thing. God's glory. He is worthy of our worship. And of course, knowing Him in Christ, that cross makes us, propels us toward worship and living for His glory. And it meant not making it about us. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Look at this in Revelation 5:12 to 14. Worthy is the Lamb. Brings back some good memories, right, Cliff? Yeah. There was a play called that. He was in it. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him, look at this, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Revelation 7:9 to 12. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice. Look at this worship. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Notice how multifaceted that is. And all the angels who were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And it is their joy to enter into that never-ending praise. It's growingly our joy here. As we get better and better, get the gospel. We do have remaining sin. We won't be perfect until Christ returns. We will have to fight for true worship in spirit and truth. But He is worthy of the fight. This God who loves you so that He became the Lamb of God, to be slain for our sin. Let's pray. Father, our cry is to make us God honorers. Make us God glorifiers. Make us God worshipers. Help us to worship the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. Help us to believe the gospel and see that we have been purchased. We're not our own anymore. You purchased us for yourself, and that your gospel tunes our heart to your glory through worship and adoration and praise and thanksgiving and obedience with joy. And thank you for dying for our sins and paying the price and rising again on the third day and reigning for us and giving us salvation freely through faith. Lord, make us God worshipers. And not that we aren't, but grow us in being God worshipers. And thank you for your grace for where we fall short. Encourage myself and my brothers and sisters. Strengthen us. Challenge us. Grow us. Help us not to forget this. And Lord, if there be one in here who doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the day when they see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, when they turn from their sins and trust in Jesus and receive that free salvation that you give. For you love the world in this way, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May we be those who believe in Him and don't perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we praise you this morning. We cry out to you for help. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.